Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Well, I'm still processing what we did during our sabbatical. And what I do tonight with the message will come from that. The message tonight is entitled, By His Wounds. And I'm still carrying the Camino in my soul. And its impact upon me is still unfolding. You know, you don't go on a 500-mile Christian pilgrimage and then process it all quickly. It seems to build up within you, and then you work on it and you unpack it and you see what it's doing in you, what it's saying to you. One of the things I'm doing is I'm still contemplating the crucifixes of the Camino that I was told to pay attention to. The very, very beginning, Perry and I decided that we would enter the churches that were open along the way, because the Camino goes from church to church. If need be, it'll go a little bit out of the way to go to a church. And so our practice was to enter the churches that were open. And from the very first time we did that, it seemed as though the crucifix, Christ portrayed as crucified, caught my attention, and I sensed the Spirit say, pay attention to this. And so that became my practice, was to pay attention to every crucifix I saw. And I suppose I saw 100 or 200. I saw so many. And I tried to pay attention. So I'm still contemplating the crucifixes of the Camino that I was told to pay attention to, because the crucifixes of the Camino confronted me and comforted me every day. I would see them every day. And I would contemplate them as I was told. Pay attention to them. And they confronted me and they comforted me every day. Confrontation and comfort, that's what I seem to be picking up from those crucifixes on the Camino. The confrontation was this: what does this say about humanity? I mean, you look at a crucifix, and the reason I was drawn to crucifixes is, being a Protestant, I've grown up in the world of the abstract cross, or in even that itself being absent. But seeing a crucifix portrayed, Christ is crucified, it's even after all of these years, after all of these centuries, after two millennia, if you will pay at least a little bit of attention, you will still find it jarring. It is the most dominant religious image in history. And it is the most depicted historical event in history. And what is it? It's a man nailed to a tree. And so I was confronted every day with the crucifix, asking this question: what does this say about humanity? That the Son of God comes into the world, brings a message of God's love and forgiveness. He heals people. He restores those that are fallen. He announces the gracious coming of the kingdom of God. And the result of all of that is our system required that he be crucified. And so the confrontation, what does this say about humanity? It says this: we are enslaved to a system of civilization that is so evil that it is capable of the greatest crime imaginable. See, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is not what you wouldn't expect. It's what you would expect. In fact, more than three centuries before Christ, the great Greek philosopher Plato in his most important work, The Republic, was engaging in a little internal thought experiment. It's written down. You can read it. And he says, he's imagining what would happen if a perfect man, a perfectly just man, came among us. And Plato says, we would scourge him, we would spit upon him, and we would crucify him. And that's exactly what happened. And so the confrontation is that it brings some deep, powerful indictment upon our system of civilization that we are all to various degrees caught up in and implicated in, that it is so diabolically, and I use that word precisely, there's something demonic in it, something of demonic forces are in it, so diabolical that it makes us capable of the greatest crimes imaginable. But I said that as I contemplated the crosses, the crucifixes of the Camino, I was confronted by them, but I was also comforted by them. Because if I am confronted with the question, what does this say about humanity? And it reveals that we are caught up. We are all enslaved in a system that is so evil that we are capable of the greatest crimes imaginable. There is also a comfort that comes. And the comfort is this. What does this say about God? It says this, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into our system of evil civilization, the world, that we might be saved from it. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so I'm confronted by the evil of our system of civilization, but I'm comforted by what it says about God, that he loves us and does not abandon us, does not condemn us, but through his Son comes to us that he might save us. Well, we were on the third day of our Camino, so that's very early in. And we came to the little village of Salbaldica. Got a population of about 40 people, 17 of whom are in a monastery there. And Perry walked the Camino better than I did. I don't mean, you know, that she had less blisters or, because maybe she didn't, I don't know. I don't mean that. I don't mean physically. I mean, she did a better job of being present in the moment. I did pretty good at times, and then other times I would backslide into my goal-oriented ways. And this was on the third day, so I'm still trying to learn how to walk this well. And it's a long day. It's a 15-mile day. Perry will tell you about that day. That day hurt her physically. That's the day we ended up in Pamplona at the end of the day. That's a long, hard day. And we were about, I don't know, about halfway through. And we came to a place where you could kind of just go right down the road and it's quicker. Or the Camino gave you an option. You could go a little bit out of the way, but you had to climb a hill. Didn't feel like climbing a hill. But you could climb a hill, a steep hill. And at the top of that hill is this little village. And I, you know, backsliding into my goal-oriented way, said, let's just keep going. We just got to knock this off. You know, we're just here to get this done, right? Wrong. And so, fortunately, Perry prevailed and we climbed the hill and got up to that little village where we found the church of St. Stephen. I have a picture of it. Well, the drums were in the way. But anyway, if the drums were in the way, you could see Perry's pack sitting right there in front of that church. It's a 13th century church built in the 1200s. Church of St. Stephen. One of my favorite churches, I think. It was very early on, but it was still one of my favorite ones. It stands out in my memory. The nun that was there was very kind and welcoming and encouraging to us, and they were playing some Gregorian chants in the background. I just liked the place. It was very peaceful. And there was a crucifix, as there is in all of these churches. There was a crucifix in this church, and I have a picture of that. Remember that one, Perry? What you're seeing there is, of course, a crucifix. Christ betrayed is crucified. And then all those little green things you see are like little post-it notes that have been cut in the form of arrows reminiscent of the Camino is marked by these fletches or arrows. These are arrows. But what people have done is, as pilgrims on the Camino have taken the way less traveled and arrived at this church and bothered to go in, they would write their prayers. They would write a prayer. And of course, they'd be in all kinds of languages. They'd be in Spanish, they'd be in French, they'd be in German, they'd be in English, they'd be in Korean, they'd be in Japanese. And they would write these prayers and stick them all around so that they look kind of like leaves, but they're prayers surrounding the crucified Christ. I think we should do something like that, by the way. Now, why does it seem so intuitive and appropriate to post prayers around a crucifix? Well, I think the answer is that because somehow the cross tells us that God loves us and Jesus shares our pain. God loves us and Jesus shares our pain. And so this correct intuition about the cross invites us to bring our pain as prayers to the crucified Christ. If you think about it, the kind of thing that a person would write as a brief little one or two sentence prayer and stick up there with anonymity because people just come and go, you can almost be certain that whatever they put down comes from some place of pain in their life. Something they're anxious about, something that's hurting them. Maybe they're just troubled about our world at large, or maybe it's somebody they know is sick. Maybe it's a problem in their own life. And so springing from their pain, they bring their pain as prayers to the crucified Christ. And they find comfort in that. But the crucified Christ offers us more than the comfort of solidarity in our pain. For the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, by his wounds you are healed. By his wounds you are healed. In some form or another, the wounds of the crucified and risen Christ remain, and yet those wounds are capable of effecting healing in the areas of our brokenness. Remember Thomas? Probably forever saddled with the moniker Doubting Thomas. Well, for whatever reason, Thomas happened to not be present in the upper room on the Easter evening when Jesus appeared to his disciples. The other disciples reported to Thomas what they had seen, that Jesus was risen. And yet, he would not believe. I am more and more inclined to be sympathetic to Thomas. I wonder if he wasn't just too deeply disappointed with what had happened to easily give himself over to what might turn out to be a false hope. So he was going to have to really be assured that there was something to what they were reporting before he would give his soul over to it. I wonder if it was something like that, that maybe his soul was just too wounded and disappointed to entrust it to what might turn out to be a false hope. So Jesus came to him a week later. And Jesus says, "See my wounds? Put your finger here. Put your hand here." And Thomas touches the wounds of Christ. And Thomas is healed. And he says, "My Lord and my God." And he goes from unbelief and then just leapfrogs over all the rest of the apostles and says what they haven't figured out yet. This is God who has come among us. By Jesus' wounds, Thomas's wounds, his wounded faith was healed. By his wounds you are healed. I mean, if by his wounds we are healed, then the implication is we're already wounded. And by his wounds, our wounds are healed. You have wounds coming together. But as it somehow works out in mathematics, two negatives turn out to be a positive. This is a deep and holy mystery. It's not a formula, though. It's not a formula, but a holy mystery. Don't treat it as formulaic. That if you can just, you know, say it enough, convince yourself of it, repeat it over and over, by his stripes, we are healed. By his wounds, we are healed. It's not formulaic, but it is a holy mystery. And I believe it is the holy mystery that lies at the heart of what happened at the cross. That at the cross, Jesus took a world of suffering and sorrow into himself so that we could be healed. A world of suffering and sorrow is taken into the flesh of Christ as he is wounded. But there, in the flesh of Christ, this is the flesh of God, those wounds are turned into something that is healing. In his suffering, Jesus was wounded in his head, on his back, in his hands and feet, and in his side. He was pierced by thorns, by nails, and by a Roman spear. And his back was torn open by a Roman lash. Into these wounds was placed our own wounds of our sin and brokenness. But now from those wounds, still visible in resurrection, which I think is highly significant, there pours forth healing. I see it like this. I see Christ upon the cross. I see the crucifix. And I see from these wounds from the thorns and from the nails, from the spear, I see it as light pouring out. Pouring out. Pouring out. And so that as I stand in front of that, I am bathed in a holy light that comes from the wounded flesh of Christ. And as I stay there over time, by his wounds I am healed. As we gaze in trust upon the light emanating from the wounds of Christ, the healing begins in all the areas of our brokenness. Which is why for many years now, I have been in the habit of often praying before a crucifix. And if that sounds too Catholic to you, too bad. I'm not here to play by anybody's rules. I just want to encounter Christ. And by the way, it is meditating and contemplating the crucified Christ in the form of a crucifix that my books, Unconditional, Beauty Will Save the World, and A Farewell to Mars, were all born. I mean, I began to see unconditional forgiveness there as I saw Christ portrayed in a crucifix. I began to see this is the beauty that will save the world and began to use language. This is where the world is refounded around an axis of love expressed in forgiveness. I saw that on Good Friday at the cross, Christ abolished war. That's where those books came from. Another picture. Maybe you're like Thomas, touching the wounds of Christ and finding healing. I mean, maybe you could see yourself reaching out, taking the nail-pierced hand of Christ and placing it on your chest to heal your broken heart. See, some of you have been profoundly hurt, disappointed by life, by somebody you love. It's broken your heart. Maybe you see yourself taking the nail-pierced hand of Jesus in your hand, placing it on your chest to heal your broken heart. Or maybe you see yourself taking the pierced hand of Christ and placing it on your head to heal your troubled mind. When we lay our wounds upon the wounds of Christ, it does not multiply woundedness, it initiates healing. Where are your wounds? We all have them, you know. Some are upfront about it. Some keep their wounds carefully hidden. And unless you know them very well, you'll never know where they are or what they are. But just know this. Everybody has them. Everyone. So I ask you, where are your wounds? Don't tell me, but just consider it yourself. Are they perhaps in your body? Your physical body is some kind of sickness or disease, some malady, some brokenness. Or are they in your soul because of a pain from the past that you can't quite seem to recover from? Maybe you've been abused, betrayed. Maybe you've gone through rejection. Maybe it's just been some deep, profound loss in your life. And it was like a horrible wound to your soul that you can't seem to recover from. Is your woundedness in your life in the form of some destructive addiction that is constantly pushing you away from life and toward death? Are you wounded and crippled by fear because you're so anxious about the future? You don't know how you're going to make it. You don't know how you're going to get by. And so you're wounded and crippled by fear because you're anxious about the future. All of these things are probably present in this room and others. Well, if that's the case, then tonight I want to invite you to bring your wounds to the wounds of Christ. And believe that here in this moment, your healing begins because by His wounds you are healed. That's the word of the Lord to you tonight. By His wounds you are healed. This is how we become healers. Not by miraculously making it through life never being wounded. The Son of God Himself could not do that. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with pain. He Himself took our sickness and bore our infirmities. No, it's not. You're not going to be a healer of others by making it through life without being wounded. Rather, we are healed by His wounds so that we become, as Henry Nouwen famously described it, wounded healers. Still having some kind of woundedness, but somehow no longer crippled by it. We become Christ-like, where maybe the scar is still present, as was witnessed by Thomas. And it's no longer a source of pain, but it's a source of healing for other people. Well, I know that we need to find some kind of healing for our brokenness and our woundedness, because as Richard Rohr says, either we transform our pain or we will transmit it. You can't go through life without being embedded with pain, pierced with pain, encountering pain, plagued by pain. The only choice then is transform it into something healing and beautiful, or you will just simply react and transmit it back onto other people. You're hurt, so you hurt. You're wounded, so you wound. You're in pain, so you inflict pain. Or somehow in Christ, it's transformed. So that it's true, behind every beautiful thing, there's been some kind of pain. This world does not need any more transmission of pain. It seems like we're reaching a crisis point. Maybe it's just the fact that there's 7 billion of us now. I mean, back when there was only a billion of us, we could spread out. But now that there's 7 billion of us, we're too close. And it's way too dangerous for us all just to be transmitting our pain on one another. Things could escalate completely out of control. This world doesn't need any more transmission of pain. This world needs healing. And by His wounds we are healed. So I want to have a time of ministry. I'm going to ask Eric and the musicians to come back up here. We're going to do that song in just a moment. My King has scars on His hands. But I want to, in a moment, I want to pray for people. In fact, I want to lay hands on people. We'll do that in a moment. But first, I want to do something else. I want to put up a picture of the San Damiano crucifix. I talked about this last Friday night. This was a particular crucifix. I mean, it's a specific actual crucifix that's perhaps maybe a little bit larger than life size, or just about life size, maybe a little larger. That was created by an unknown artist in the 11th century, so 1,000 years ago. The reason it's known to us today, though, is because Francis of Assisi gazed and meditated upon this crucifix in the San Damiano Chapel outside of Assisi when he was in his early 20s. And eventually it seemed as if the Christ upon that cross spoke to him and said, Francis, rebuild my church. What you see has fallen into ruins. And that it led to a very deep and powerful Reformation and spiritual movement in the 13th century. But here's the thing. You know, I've studied Francis pretty thoroughly. A lot of people don't remember the part of his life. They know that he was like this real popular kid, son of a wealthy merchant, known for throwing the best parties in Assisi, kind of the life of the party, gregarious guy. What they don't know is that he went off to war as a young man in his 20s, was wounded in battle and was captured, and was a prisoner of war for a year. And he came back from that experience very much changed. Very much changed. Today we would say, if you read the story about him, that now he's becoming withdrawn and he doesn't want to have the parties anymore. Today what would we say about him? We would say he was suffering from what? Yep. PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. No doubt about it. That's what we call it today. They didn't have a label for it then. But that's what had happened to him. And if he hadn't have found a healing, he would have just been yet another one that goes through life transmitting his pain on others. But somehow, his pain was transformed so that he became, as G.K. Chesterton said in his sort of outlandish, hyperbolic way, the only Christian. That's what G.K. Chesterton said about Francis. He was the only Christian. Meaning that if there's been anybody in the past 2,000 years that really did live up to the moniker a little Christ, it was this one, this Francis of Assisi, who turned the pain of war and imprisonment and the post-traumatic stress disorder that he experienced from that into a deep and abiding compassion for God, God's people, and God's creation. But the transformation began when gazing upon this very that is now reproduced around the world. We saw many of them on the Camino. I have one in my study. I showed it to you last Friday night. San Damiano crucifix. And you can see wounds in his head, his hands, his side, his feet. But what I like about the Byzantine San Damiano crucifix is that there is Christ portrayed in serenity, so you're sort of combining together in one image the crucifixion and the resurrection. Because you don't see Christ in agony, you see him in serenity. And I want you to identify your woundedness, the disappointments in life, the physical pain, the sickness, the disease, the betrayal, the disappointment, the anxiety about the future, the addiction, whatever it is. Maybe I named it, maybe I didn't, but you know what it is. And I want you to look upon that. And I want you to see from those wounds, however you see it, in some way, healing, beaming toward you, bathing you, washing over you, coming to you from that. We now know in Christ that God is not the distant deity beyond the planets who may only occasionally look down upon us in our suffering. No. God in Christ is a man of sorrows acquainted with pain. He shares our pain with us. He takes our pains into his own body, and yet somehow in the flesh of God they are transformed into healing. There's a balm of healing. There's a light of healing. There's a radiation, an emanence of healing that comes from the wounds of Christ to your woundedness. So you don't have to transmit your pain. It can be transformed. And then you can go into the world yourself as a healer. So stand with me. And we'll begin to sing that song. But also I want to invite everybody that would like for me to... Well, here's what I feel like I want to do. I want to just lay hands on you and say something very simple. I just want to say, by his wounds, you are healed. I just want to say that to you. Because I think for some of you, it would be very good to feel a human touch, someone touch you and say that to you. It's not who I am. I do this all in the name of Jesus. And so I'm connected to Christ. I'm connected to Christ. So that you being touched in this moment, someone saying, by his wounds, you are healed. This is Christ touching you. It's not me touching you. It's Christ through me touching you. And I believe that healing can come tonight. Amen. So if you would like for me to do that, as we sing this song, would you come and just maybe kind of line up here? I'm not going to make a big production about it, but I am going to touch you. And I want you to hear me say, by his wounds, you are healed. Amen.